Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, that's where we're going to start. We're continuing the study that we're calling Mysteries of the Bible. Now, there are a number of places in the Bible where it uses the term mystery, like the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the church. Now, we understand that a mystery is something that had not been revealed in the past, but has now been made known. And of course, the bottom line is, when we look at what we call these mysteries, they're not mysteries to us, because we've got the New Testament revelation. But we just want to look at the different places where it talks about mysteries. We began last week looking at eight mysteries, or we began started that. We did three things. We explained what a mystery is. We listed the eight mysteries, and then we looked at the mystery of the gospel, which is the very first one on the list. This morning, we're going to look at the next two. We're going to put two of them. I think they can go pretty fast. If you notice at the top of your page, it's the mystery of Christ as God and the mystery of Christ indwelling. So we realize we'll see those two. They're no longer mysteries to us. When I said we're going to study mysteries of the Bible, maybe people thought we're going to, you know, study things that nobody knows about. No, we're studying the places in the Bible that call something a mystery. And it's a mystery only because it's revelation, something that had not been made known in the past, but has now been known. So it's not mysteries to us as we go through it. We just want to understand them. It's important we know what the mysteries are and that we're able to explain to other people. Well, we'll see it as we start into our study. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. What a fun time we have as we come together. We study the Bible, we pray and we sing and we just have a good time. Thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life. We thank you that you so loved us that you sent your Son to die for us, and you give us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you that as we look at these things called mysteries, things that you did not reveal in the Old Testament, but basically reveal with new revelation in the New Testament, that we would understand them and that we'd pass them on to others, that we'd help people understand how it all fits together. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew 16. I think I just looked at my chart right here, and it's supposed to be Matthew 16, not Matthew 26. So it's Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. In Matthew 16, Jesus is with his men. They're in the northern part of Israel. They've been carrying out he's been carrying out his ministry. He's been touching lives. He's been revealing who he is, that he is the Son of God. He comes to this big part, and he asks his men this question. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He basically says, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Who do they think that I am? And of course, you notice that they said in verse 14 that some of them said, well, you're John. They think you're John the Baptist, or you think you're Elijah, or some think you're Jeremiah, or even one of the prophets. But then he asked the key question, and that is, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes the statement, and notice he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or the Son of God. So you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's the key thing. Peter says that Jesus, who this rabbi, who this teacher from Nazareth, is actually God. That's what Peter says. Now understand, he says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of God. That was a powerful statement. Now, the next one is the one that ties into our study, which many times you may have read this and you read it so fast you didn't really think about it. Notice what he says. And Jesus said to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He's saying this is not something you can know on your own. It's not from men, but revealed by the Father. That's how, if you want to put the blanks, it's not from man. It's not from yourself, but revealed by the Father. Now, here's the key. The fact that Peter understood that Jesus was God was not something he was just going to grasp on his own, but it was revealed to him by the Father. And that's what I want you to see in this mystery, the third mystery we're going to see, or the second mystery that we're going to see this morning, which is the mystery of Christ as God. It wasn't a mystery that the Messiah would be God. What was the mystery is that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on this earth, was God in the flesh. And we're going to see that as we go through our study this morning. We're going to hit a couple of these things, and and we'll see how it ties together. Well, let's begin. We've been looking at selected areas in the Bible, in God's Word, in which we've been mentioning the whole idea of mysteries. And really, basically, areas of progressive revelation. You remember I described last week what progressive revelation is? Progressive revelation is that God continually, as He gave revelation, He gave it progressively. He never contradicted Himself, but He continually gave more information. As we use the example of the seed of woman, which is the Messiah. It started off seed of woman, then seed of Abraham, and seed of Isaac, seed of Jacob, seed of David, and on up until it was Jesus of Nazareth. So He continued to give more information. He does that. There are things that He did not reveal in the past, but is then revealed, which we'd say in the New Testament. These are the mysteries, and that's what we're going to be looking at. There's some powerful things there. We're going to see this. Now, remember that a mystery is not something that was made known. Notice, I got at the top, mystery. Truth not revealed in past, but now made known. In Ephesians, and I've got it there, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul talked about a mystery, and he says, a mystery is something that had not been revealed in the past, but has now been made known through the apostles and prophets. So when we say a biblical mystery, it is not something that people can't figure out. It's not some kind of story thing that God just gave clues in the past. A biblical mystery is information that He did not give in the Old Testament, we might say, but then revealed it in the New Testament. And there are eight of them. And if you notice, I have them right there for you. There are eight things that are called mysteries. We saw last week the very first one. I think it's got it up here on this chart. The first one is the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of the gospel dealing with Christ. And that mystery we saw was that the Messiah who died and rose again was Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. That was the gospel aspect, that He died and rose again. The second one is the mystery of Christ as God. We'll see that this morning. The mystery of Christ indwelling is the third one. We'll see that one this morning, Lord willing. If we run out of time, we'll just take up where we are. It's not a real rush. And as always, if you have questions, comments, input, you just stop me. We're not on a particular timetable, so if we don't get all the way through, that's fine. We'll just take up there next week. The fourth one is the mystery of the church as Jew and Gentile. You understand that it was never revealed in the Old Testament that there would be a thing called the church, and it would be Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Never revealed. The fifth one is the mystery of the church, which is the bride of Christ. It was never revealed that there would be a church, which is the bride of Christ. Now, Israel is called the wife of Jehovah, but never called the bride of Christ. And we'll see that. That was a mystery. The sixth one is the mystery of the rapture. First of all, the church is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Since the church is raptured out, there's no possible way in the Old Testament that is ever told that there was going to be a rapture and the church would be taken off the face of the earth. That was a mystery. We'll see that as we get to 1 Corinthians 15. The mystery of iniquity. We'll talk about that one. That one's a little bit hard. That one's a little bit strange. It talks about the iniquity and the time of the Antichrist, and we'll see some of that. And then the last one is the mystery of Israel's blindness, which we saw that when we went through the book of Romans, how that the nation of Israel actually would be blind to the Messiah. They'd miss Him. That was not revealed in the Old Testament. And we'll see all of those. So in these next few weeks, we're going to see some things that are mysteries that understand these mysteries are no like I got into the bottom of the page. Understand these mysteries are no longer mysteries to us because we have the New Testament revelation to make known the mystery. So that's how it is. They're not really mysteries to us. We've got the truth. And so if by some chance when you heard me say we're going to study mysteries of the Bible, you thought it was going to be some things you'd never heard before. No. These are things that you do know because God has revealed it to us in the New Testament. Now, that raises the question then at the top of the next page. Why do we study these then? Why would we study them if we already know them in one sense? Well, not everybody knows them. And a lot of times as you study things, you go, wow, I never put that together. But there's another reason as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we mentioned this last week, and I want to read this to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what Paul writes. He says, let a man regard us, let people look at us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There are the mysteries that He has given to us, and we are stewards. We are accountable. We have been entrusted with these truths to help other people know. So the best that we can understand is we are to understand how all these things fit together. That's why it goes back to the 2 Corinthians, passage says, 2 Timothy passage says, study to show yourself approved, the workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. You want to be able to handle it accurately. You want to understand how the mysteries and how all these things fit and how things were a little bit different in the Old Testament, how they are in the New Testament, so that when you talk to people, you can handle accurately the Word of God. And that's a key. And so that's what we're going to see as we go through these. Well, as I said last week, we looked at the mystery of the gospel. It's not really a mystery to us. The gospel is that the Messiah would die and rise again, pay for sin. You know that. That was found in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, the Messiah would die. It says that he was going to be bruised and wounded and crushed for our iniquities, that he would die. It also says in Psalm 16:10 that the Messiah would rise again. So to say that the gospel was a mystery is not true in that sense. Not the fact that the Messiah would die and pay for sin. What was the mystery is, who's going to be that Messiah? And that's why I put down for you Acts 17, verse 3, in which Paul said this, or in the book of Acts says, the writer Luke wrote it, but he said this. He explained and gave it evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, the Christ is another name for the Messiah. The information was the Christ was going to suffer and rise again. Everybody could say, we know that. Then he goes on to say, and this Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. So we saw last week that the very first mystery is the mystery of the gospel is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who would die and rise again. Pretty powerful. Now, as we continue, there's two more mysteries we're going to see. One is called the mystery that Christ is God, or that Jesus is God, basically. And the other one is the mystery that Christ indwells. Neither one of those were known in the Old Testament. Now, they're not mysteries to us. So when we started teaching through this, you say, I already knew that Jesus is God. Guess what? Most people didn't know Jesus was God. Not until they got the revelation. Not until the mystery was made known. So look at the bottom of that page where it says the mystery that Christ, Jesus, is God. Now realize that the mystery is that Jesus of Nazareth was actually God in the flesh. That's a key thing. I want you to understand it, that this mystery that Jesus Christ is God, a lot of people didn't realize that. You think about this. What if you were one of Jesus' brothers? You think he's God? You may think he thinks he's God, because sometimes we think our brothers and sisters think they're God. Well, in this case, Jesus was right. He is God. Think about the people who grew up in Nazareth and saw Jesus and saw his mother and his father and his family, his four other brothers and his sisters. What would they think about him? When they say, well, we know the guy. In fact, in a couple of places in the scripture, it says, we know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers. I mean, who is he anyway? He's just a normal guy. So if you saw Jesus, would you immediately say he's God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you can just write that down. We're not going to turn there. It really says that if they had known who he was, they might not have crucified him. There were some at the birth of Christ and at the life of Christ who knew that he was God. Can you think of anybody that knew at the birth of Christ that he was God? John the Baptist did. Who else? His mother knew. Anybody else? How about the shepherds? Did they know? How about some 2 years later when the wise men came, did they know who he was? They came to worship him, didn't they? I mean, there were people who said, this little boy is God. Because that had been revealed to them. See, the only way that this mystery is revealed is that God gives the revelation that they can understand that Jesus is God. Wow. Let's look at how did the world see Jesus? I've got a couple of things here. Look at number one. Number one, he was born of a woman, in fact, illegitimate birth. That's what they think. Now, if you had been living at the time of Joseph and Mary, and you knew Mary and Joseph, and you knew that they were betrothed but had never come together, they had not had the wedding ceremony, they were not to live together, and that she disappeared for 6 months or 3 months, basically 3 months, she disappeared for 3 months, was gone supposedly to visit one of her relatives in the southern part of Israel, and she comes back pregnant. If you're in that town, what do you say? Where did she go? Who is she with? We hear rumors that Joseph's going to put her away privately. So a lot of people looked at Jesus as some guy that was born not in the very best light. In fact, you remember when some time when the religious leaders were arguing with Jesus and they were making fun of him and they said, we know your background. We know you were born in sin. That's what they said. So how did the world look at him? They said, well, he's just an ordinary person. In fact, a person with a legitimate birth. The second thing is that they saw that there were places in John where it said he was tired and thirsty, and they looked at him and they said, you know, God doesn't normally get tired or thirsty. So Jesus can't can't be God. I mean, he's just a person. Look at the third thing. They questioned his actions and his deeds. In Luke 6, they talked about him. And in John 10, one of my favorite passages, they argued with him and they said, "You being a man have tried to make yourself to be God." That's what they said. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because he claimed to be what? Because he claimed to be God. So they would look at him and they would say, "No, but there's a hidden truth there. Something to be revealed, something that had been hidden in the past, that this baby born in Bethlehem, this little boy who grew up in Nazareth, this man who started this ministry was actually God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh." Look at the next part. He was and is God in the flesh. You know something that I find that people sometimes miss? I ask them, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, did he take on flesh? What does everybody say? John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I say, he lived on the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for sin, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And I say, does he have a body now? Does he? Does he have a body now? Some people stop and go, I don't think so. No, he does. He'll always have a human body. An incorruptible human body, a resurrected body. You can have a body that's going to be like that, because your body, when he raises you from the dead or changes you in the moment and twinkle of an eye, you're going to have a body that will never decay. So people get confused. He's seated where? The right hand of the Father. Does he have a body? He sure does. So he was and is God in the flesh. What did Nicodemus say when people begin to realize? Nicodemus knew something special about him, and he came to see him by night, and he said, "God must be with you, because nobody can keep doing the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." And that's when Jesus gave him the great truth: "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And he talked about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him would have eternal life. We hope and pray Nicodemus believed in Jesus. We don't know. But Nicodemus knew something special. I think there's a second one. There is in Matthew 9. If you remember the passage where the people are there and Jesus says, "Therefore your sins are forgiven," to this guy who's laying on the mat and can't walk. And they bring him in and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And all these people around him are going, "Only God can forgive sins. Who does he?" Then he looked at him and said, "Oh, so I want you to understand that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins." Why? Because I'm God. So go ahead and take up, which is easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Get up and walk. It's powerful. They begin to see who he is. And through the revelation of his life. Let me tell you. You remember the miracles that he did? How many miracles did Jesus do? You want to say a lot? Say a lot. That's good. You're in good shape. You just say a lot. The Gospel of John says there are 7 signs that Jesus did. Now, he just gives 7 signs. He said these signs were given so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the what? The Son of God. The signs, the miracles were revelation from God showing that Jesus Christ is God. They prove that he is the Son of God. So this mystery is that Jesus of Nazareth is God. Because if you looked at him, in fact, remember what Isaiah 53 said? It said that he looked like everybody else. I remember some of the earlier movies or things about Jesus, and they always had him like staring off into space, like he's in some kind of trance, and he would go like this. Anybody said, "Oh, he must be God. Look how he walks and looks," as if God's in some kind of trance somewhere. But when they saw Jesus, they saw a man. That's what they thought. Now, as God gave the revelation, the mystery that had been hidden is that Jesus of Nazareth is actually God, because he changed the water to wine and he healed the nobleman's son and he took a person who was blind and he let him see and he took Lazarus and raised him from the dead and he did all of these things. And so God gave revelation to uncover this mystery, which is Christ is God. It's powerful. The third thing I have is John 10, and I think I have it for you there. John 10, 27 through 30, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I do what? I give them eternal life. Nobody shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them, he's greater than all. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are close." What did he say? I and the Father are one. He said right there in front of people, "I'm God." And so the revelation continued to come that Jesus Christ is God. Now I want you to say one other thing so we can put this together. And that is to go to Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2. And look at verse 2, because he talks a little bit about mystery, the mystery about Christ. And this mystery is that Jesus is God. And watch what he says. Colossians 2, about the mystery, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love, obtaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. And then he goes on to explain that in whom, in Christ, are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is hidden wisdom and knowledge. Who has all wisdom and all knowledge? God does. What he's saying in Colossians is, here the mystery is that in Christ is all wisdom and all knowledge. And then he goes, and verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he goes down in verse 9, and here's the key. For in him, in who? Jesus. All the fullness of deity dwells in what? Bodily form. In a human body. Is deity. Jesus is God. Now the mystery was that Jesus of Nazareth is God. That's the key. And you say, well, I know that. Well, I've known that. It's the first time I ever heard about Jesus, I heard he was God. Well, yeah, but not everybody did. In fact, when they walked, the mystery was that this one born in Bethlehem is the Word who becomes flesh, is God in the flesh. It's powerful. That's a mystery. Okay, questions, comments. We got just a few minutes. We got one more mystery I want you to see today. But you got a question or an input or anything on this? Because they're not mysteries to us. But I want you to know them because we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And we got to understand that. Mystery of the gospel is that the Messiah would die and rise again. And the mystery was that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who would die and rise again. The mystery of Christ is God is that the Messiah would be God. That was not unknown. But the truth is, Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. I love verse 9 when it says, for in him all the fullness of deity, the whole fullness of God, dwells in bodily form. It's powerful. Well, let me give you the third mystery. We'll go through this one and put this together as well. The third one is the mystery of Christ indwelling, that the Messiah would live inside of people. That's not a mystery to us. In fact, we say all the time, who lives inside of you? We usually say Holy Spirit, but you know, the Bible also says Jesus lives in us. But you know that if you go back to the Old Testament, you can't find anywhere that the Messiah would come and live inside of people. I mean, the closest thing you're going to get to anything like that is the presence of God in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and his presence in the tabernacle dwelling among his people. But you're not going to find anywhere it says he's going to come live inside you. And in fact, people had to be warned not to get too close to him. And the mystery was that living in you is God. That's an amazing thing. You got God inside you. That's why we never have to worry about being alone, because when he never leaves us or forsakes us, he's with us. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. Both of these are in Colossians, these part I want you to see. Look at these verses. Look at verse 26. That is the mystery. Watch. The mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Here's the mystery. To whom God was willing to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery? That Jesus lives in you. The mystery is that the Messiah that God has sent into this world actually lives inside of believers. Now, I want you to think about this. You remember in John 14, Jesus said, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, so many rooms are one that way. I told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. They all knew that he was going to come back one day. We'd be with him. But then he told them something also in John 15. John 15, 3 and 4, and in John 17. Now, I want you to see the one in John 17. Turn over to John 17. As you're turning there, I want to teach you something. I'm going to ask you a question, and I bet you miss it. Where is the Lord's Prayer? Or let me say it this way. I'll make it easier. What is the Lord's Prayer? Don't tell them. Okay. What do we think the Lord's Prayer is? Our Father, which are in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. Because they said, teach us to pray. And he said, this is how you pray. That's our prayer. Where's the Lord's Prayer? It's found in John 17. In John 17, if you look at verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, this is the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But I want you to notice one of the key things that he says in John 17. Look at verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Who's going to live in them? Jesus says, he's praying about us, and he says, I'm going to live in them, and the Father's going to live in Jesus. So let me ask you, who's living inside you? Is the Holy Spirit? Is Jesus? Is the Father? It's getting crowded, right? See, the mystery was that the Messiah would live in you. Nowhere can you find, until you get to this part right here, until you get to the Colossians passage where it says, Christ in you. This mystery, yeah, he says it. That's why I've got, the very end, the mystery that Christ indwells or Christ dwells in us. Let me go back one more time just to the Colossians and read it one more time for you. Listen to what he says. He talks about the mystery. This is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested. God's made willing to make this known. And here's the mystery among the Gentiles, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this morning, we've seen two more mysteries, two easy ones in a sense. One is that Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, is really God, God in the flesh. And the other is that the Messiah lives in us. Now, before we started the study, if I'd have said, is Jesus Christ God? Every one of us said yes. If I'd have said, does Jesus live inside of you? Every one of us said yes. They're not mysteries to us, but they are called mysteries in the Scripture because they were never revealed in the past, but have now been made known through what we might call the New Testament revelation. Let me give you some applications. I got a couple of things there, and I think we'll stop there. Number one is understand, I think I've got them right here, understand the biblical mysteries. Understand them. There are eight of them that we're studying that if you go and you looked up the word mystery or mysteries, you're going to find basically in the Scripture, there are a number of places and more than eight places, but you can tie them together to these eight things. Understand these eight mysteries. And A, know what a biblical mystery is. It's something that had not been revealed in the past but is now made known. And B, know the different mysteries. Know what they are. Because you got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to be a steward of the mysteries of God. So you got to be ready to help people understand how these things fit. Number two is thank God for our Savior Jesus. Because both mysteries deal with him. And A, he is the Son of God, the Savior. He is God in the flesh. And that's an amazing thing. Let me tell you something that we don't always think about because we know the truth. Do you realize that at a point in time in history, God left heaven and became a person? That's beyond comprehension. Now, we heard it so much, and we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we say it so many times. But think of what we're saying. God took on flesh. He's a human being. As he walked around this earth, and those guys ate with him, talked with him, laughed with him, went places with him, they're walking around with God. That's God in the flesh. He's the God-man. There's never been anything like it. That's why in Timothy it says there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. The hypostatic union, which is a theological term, is the union, the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity at the same time. We cannot comprehend that. He is not half God, half man. He is fully God, fully man. Doesn't add up. In fact, it adds up too much. 100% God, 100% man. We say that doesn't add up right. That's because there's nobody like him. Perfect God, perfect man, all at the same time. The second application is thank God for our Savior Jesus because he lives inside of every believer. That's why you can do all things through the one who strengthens you. If you go back in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. Some Bibles even translate, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you look back a couple of verses above that, it actually talks about Jesus. He's the one who gives us the strength. So there's a lot of things there. Now, next week we'll continue looking at some of these things. In fact, if you got the list there, you can already look ahead if you want to. We're going to be looking at the mystery of the church, something not revealed in the past, something I want you to do for fun. See if you can study any Old Testament passage you can find and see where it talks about Jews and Gentiles being in one body, which is called the church. See if you can find it. Not in there. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the opportunity to study these things, Lord. I know that for us, these are not mysteries. They're mysteries in the Bible, but they're not mysteries to us because we have your revelation that helps us to understand them. Thank you, Lord, that you told that there would be a Messiah who would come and die and rise again and pay for sin. Thank you that it was Jesus of Nazareth who came and died and rose again and paid for sin. Lord, you told us that a Messiah would be God, that he would become in the flesh. And we thank you that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And Lord, you told us, or didn't actually even understand, that one day the Messiah himself would indwell and live inside of every believer. And you tell us that Christ in us is our hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. May we know these mysteries. May we be ready to help other people understand them as well, so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. Thank you for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.